Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. And you can also turn to Matthew, chapter 15. I'll be reading a portion of both, actually preaching from Mark, but I'll be making some reference to the corresponding passage in Matthew, chapter 15 as well. We'll read both passages shortly. So last week we considered the Lord Jesus' teaching on the subject of defilement, and by defilement we are referring to being unclean before God. Now the Jews of Jesus' day taught that defilement comes from outside of a person. The things of this world make us defiled when they come into our lives. And Jesus dealt specifically with the issue of dietary requirements and ceremonial washings. And basically the thinking of the Jews was if you wanted to be clean before God, you had to give yourself to certain rules and certain rituals and requirements. And so, in a sense, keep the world out, give yourself to those things, and so you would be right before God. Now, this isn't just the thinking of the Jews back then. This, in fact, is the thinking of natural man. This is how people ordinarily look at themselves and look at God. If they do this and they don't do that, they will be right in the eyes of God. They will make themselves clean and acceptable to God. Now, last week we saw Jesus turns all of this on its head. He says to the Pharisees, he says to his disciples and those who are present, it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man, because what comes out of him is in his heart. Jesus was saying that it's the heart of a man that defiles a person. And the problem, of course, is this. We are all naturally defiled. It's not the things out there that defile us. We are already defiled. We are born defiled. And so it's not a question of just keeping things out. The problem is innate in all of us. That's effectively what Christ was saying. And so we need to be cleansed. We need to be transformed. We need a new heart. That is the issue. Then we need to be concerned with guarding the heart. But that doesn't mean just incorporating more rules, more rituals, more things to follow. That means giving oneself to a life of prayer and to meditating upon truth and understanding truth. It means subduing our natural passions because there is still that sinful nature that desires the things of this world. And so, yes, we are to guard our hearts, but it's pointless until we are first cleansed. And the guarding of the heart is not just making more rules and more rituals to follow, but it's taking concern with the inner life. See, Jesus is focusing upon the heart. And so we looked at those things. Now we continue on then, picking up from where we left off. And just let me put my stronger glasses on. And we're going to read from Mark chapter 7. Verses 24 to 30. And then we'll just jump over to Matthew chapter 15. So Mark 7 from verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the little children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Let's just go over to Matthew chapter 15 and we'll read the same account. But of course with the Gospels, you get you know, little bits of additional information that help to flesh things out. So it's Matthew chapter 15, 21 to 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is seriously demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And yet she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, I am preaching from Mark's Gospel, and just to save you the inconvenience of jumping between the two, any references to Matthew I will read, but primarily we will be in Mark's Gospel. Of course, if you want to go flick there in your Bible, then feel free to do so. I want to make three observations then based upon this passage this morning. The first thing I want us to consider is an unexpected conversion. Now, Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees had taken place somewhere in the region of Capernaum, so the top of the Sea of Galilee, and we're told now that he heads off to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he's going in a northwest direction. He's going to the coast, and he went to a house. We don't know to whom the house belonged. We're not actually told exactly why he went there, though it would seem quite possibly that he just wanted some time with his disciples. But as always with the Lord Jesus, there are deeper things going on, deeper purposes are being worked out. And so he goes to this house, and news, of course, is always spreading with regards to his travels, and he's here and there, and the crowds once again gather around to see him. And one woman in particular, known only to us as a Greek woman, she was from this region. She was a Syrophoenician by birth, and she came to him because she had a desperate need. Her daughter was possessed by a demonic spirit. Now, before we move on, it's worth our while noting exactly to where it was that Jesus went. Okay, we're told to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, if you know a little bit of your Old Testament history, you will know that this was one region that the Jews were never able to conquer. This, for all intents and purposes, this area really was a stronghold of pagan belief and practice. And the Jews never really conquered this region. It is the region from which Jezebel, that very wicked queen, came, who vehemently hated the things of God. And in our reading earlier from Waniki, this is where Elijah went, and I'll make mention of it again in a moment. When you come to the intertestament period and the Maccabean revolt, it was the people of this region who so vehemently fought against the Jews. To put it bluntly, the people of this region absolutely hated the things of God. They hated the Jews. It was said of the Apostle Paul, he said of himself that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. These people are pagan of pagans. They are the pagans of pagans. They are the worst of the worst. There is really no truth in this part of the world, and they hate the Lord God Jehovah. And so it's interesting for us to note that this is the place to which Jesus goes, a place really where Jews were not welcome. And it's also interesting for us to bear in mind what Christ had just been teaching the Pharisees in our previous sermons. If you remember, he spoke on the fact that food does not make a person unclean. Of course, the Jews had all of those dietary requirements, all of those animals, the flesh of which they could not eat. And the point to the dietary requirements ultimately was that it was a lesson for Israel to keep themselves separated from the Gentile nations. It was not actually about food itself. Jesus, in effect, says, to put it bluntly, food goes in one end and out the other. It can't actually defile anyone. It really doesn't matter what you eat. If you like cockroaches, they will not make you unclean before God. There was a spiritual lesson in this concerning Israel and the Gentile nations. But with the coming of Christ and the end of the old covenant, these lessons really were now null and void. The Jews were free to eat whatever they wanted. It was a picture now that the gospel was going into all of the world, that God's people would no longer belong just to Israel as a separate nation, but God's people would come from every tribe, nation and tongue. And therefore, no food was contraband. People could eat whatever they like. So Jesus has just basically taught this. And what does he do? He goes off to the worst possible place where Gentile paganism is to be found. This was always God's plan. God always had a heart for the nations. He had a purpose in Israel as a separated theocracy, a religious state. He had a purpose for that. But God has always had a heart for all human beings. And his intention was always for the gospel to go to all men of all nations. And we even get a little snippet of that from the life of Elijah. Where does God send him? Sends him to exactly this place, the region of Sidon. And what happens? Something very similar to what we find here. There is a woman suffering with drought, and as a consequence of the drought, her son is dying, or in fact he dies, and Jesus heals him. And we find a very clear parallel in our text this morning. This is the region to which Jesus goes. Most likely this woman is a widow, and she is in a terrible state because of the condition of her daughter, whom, as we know, Jesus heals. And it's a picture of God's compassion, his heart, for the gospel to go into the nations. And so that's something of a little background just to flesh out our thinking so we understand. So we pick it up then at verse 25. So a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. So when she realizes that Jesus is in her midst, that he is passing through her village, going to stay in this particular house, she comes out to him crying for help, and she falls down at his feet. She knew that he could help solve her problem. She knew that he could remove that demon from the soul, from the body of her child. In other words, this woman had faith. Now, I'm not making this up. This is not my interpretation. If we look at Matthew's gospel, Matthew expresses very emphatically the fact that this was a woman of faith. She went looking for Christ when she knew that he was passing through. She addresses Christ. This is Matthew 15, verse 22. She addresses Christ. Look, listen to the language she uses. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She knows who he is. She has an understanding of Old Testament scripture and language. She has a reasonable knowledge. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. We are also told by Matthew that when she falls at his feet, she worships him. She worships him. And then at the end of her conversation, which of course we'll look at in due course, Jesus responds to this woman by saying in verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Well, this is remarkable. She is a Gentile woman. She is living in a region of hardcore pagan belief and practice, a pagan stronghold. Yet she has faith. And she has faith, our text tells us, or at least it implies to us, in verse 25, because she had heard about Jesus. In the midst of all this unbelief and immorality and everything that comes with paganism, she had heard about Jesus and she had believed. Why am I building so much upon this? Because, as you well know, how does one receive faith? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She hadn't seen Jesus before, and there's nothing to suggest whatsoever that he had ever been to this region before. This is the first time he had been to her hometown. How did she know about Christ? Because people told her. People had witnessed to her. People had been down south and they had experienced his ministry for themselves. They saw what he was doing. They heard what he was preaching. They were convinced by the things that they had seen and heard. And so they go back home, and what do? They tell other people. And they explain. And with the knowledge that they have, they are able to minister and to witness. And so others, based upon their testimony, come to saving faith. Friends, demonstrated here is the effectiveness and power of the gospel. Right from the beginning, right from the outset of Jesus' ministry, truth was making its way into the difficult places, the dark places, the dangerous places. And it reminds us of that promise, doesn't it? That God would build his church and the gates of Hades would not be able to prevail against it. This is a stronghold of wickedness. Christ hasn't been there, yet truth is still making its way in. By the time he does put the soles of his feet upon this dirt, there are believers there, born of God through the testimony of others who had been saved. And I think we need to be continually reminded, or at least I need to be continually reminded, that God is building his church. It's very easy to succumb to pessimism and a very negative outlook of what's going on. And so often we base our outlook on the kingdom of God in terms of what we see around us and the things that we would not be comfortable with in terms of the state of the church. But we have to always remind ourselves God is doing a great deal more than what we are aware of. Overseas, certainly, but even in our own land. I think sometimes we all too often feel that unless someone ticks every box that we think is important and dots every I and crosses every T that they're not converted, it's simply not true. God is saving many people. God is building his church. He's doing it in this land. And you know what? I suspect that heaven will be populated by a great many people who are not card-carrying Reformed Baptists, quite frankly, even though I'm one. And God is doing a great deal more overseas than what we care to imagine. And this is why prayer news and being aware of the Church of Jesus Christ overseas is so important. This is why we should be interested, because God is building his church. And it's an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement to us to pray and to have a part to play in what is going on elsewhere. We may never visit these places, but there's a sense in which we partner with them as we pray for what the Lord is doing. We pray for these churches. We pray for their ministries. We pray for the health of the congregation and so on. We have a part to play in the expansion of God's kingdom. And we need to be encouraged. Because as days grow darker and they do feel like they are growing darker, the sun is still shining. God is saving his people. God will save all of his people until the last one of the elect is converted. And then he will draw to a close this thing we call human history. But until then, God is busy saving and building his church. There's something else here also, I think, that we need to be encouraged by, and that is our responsibility to speak to others with the gospel. How did this woman know? She probably never ventured out of that region. She is no doubt a single mother. She has a chronic problem to attend to. Jesus has never been there before. She knew because someone told her. Maybe numerous people have told her. But she heard the gospel, as it were, secondhand through others. And that was the means that God used to save her. And we need to likewise be sharing the gospel with other people. I think, again, all too often we see people, we think, well, that one's likely to believe. That person, you know, they're kind of decent, and, you know, they'll believe, but that one, he or she, they're not likely to believe. This woman was not likely to believe. There was nothing really in her favour in terms of what we think would be favourable. She is a hardcore pagan woman with a chronic problem, with this daughter who is probably out of control. People, she's not likely to believe, uneducated, so steeped in wickedness and false religion with this out-of-control child. She's a single mother. Yet she came to saving faith. And we ought not to look down upon people and judge who we think will or won't believe. We ought to just be disseminators of the good news of Jesus Christ. And let God do his work. Let God do his work. Just live as a faithful, loving, earnest Christian. Give reason for people to ask you for the hope that you have by being a godly person. And pray for opportunities and be willing to take those opportunities as they arise. This, friends, is an unexpected conversion. Jesus goes to this dark region. There are people there of faith. God has been at work. Well, the second thing I want us to note then this morning is a test of faith. Second thing I want us to consider is a test of faith. Let's read verses 26 and 27. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the little children be first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And so to begin with, we note that the woman asks for help. And Matthew tells us, "But he answered her not a word." She kept asking him because apparently, at least from what she could tell, he was ignoring her. He was not paying her any attention. And Matthew also tells us then that his disciples, looking on at her insistence with these questions, they saw her as making a nuisance of herself, and they said to the Lord Jesus, "Tell her to go away. Tell her to leave us alone. She's just a pest. She won't stop bothering you with these pleas for help." Let me say that this was an acute test. We read scripture. We need to think about what's going on. This is an acute test. And I say that because the well-being of this woman's child was at stake, and probably her only child, not just physically, but spiritually. This girl is demon-possessed. And there is no greater concern than that of a parent for their children, especially regarding the spiritual welfare of their children. This woman is desperate. And it appears to her that she's being brushed off by Christ and being told to buzz off by the disciples. The reality of her faith is being put to the test. The genuineness of her faith, the strength of her faith is being put to the test. And oh my, it is strong faith and it is real faith. And the reality of her faith, the tenacity of her faith is captured in three words in verse 26. She kept asking. He in a sense is just... She kept asking, heal my daughter, heal my daughter, please help me. In Matthew's gospel, listen to these words, please help me, Lord, please help me. Don't leave me, don't leave my child, please, please help me. Again and again and again. And it's a well-trodden path in Christian preaching, and I think it should be a well-trodden path to say that when you don't get the needs that you have in prayer, keep asking and keep asking and keep asking and don't give up and don't give up and don't give up. Keep asking. She kept asking, though he ignored her. The disciples were even saying, tell her to go away. She's a pain. Well, the Lord Jesus finally responds to the woman's badgering, her incessant badgering, in verse 27. Let the little children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And then Matthew also tells us that he provides an explanation of what this means. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that's probably not the answer that she wanted. That's probably not what she wanted to hear. I'm not going to give what's right for the Jews and good for the Jews. I'm not going to cast it to dogs. What's a further test, isn't it? This illustration has raised eyebrows. Is Jesus calling this woman and her daughter, is he calling them Gentile dogs? Is that what he's saying to her? You're a dog. It's not for you, you're a dog. Is that what he's saying? Well, not exactly, at least not in a malicious sense. It's important to know here that the word used for dog relates to a domestic pet. Okay, something that is small and groomed and cute and cuddly. Something like what I own. And the normal word that you find everywhere else, this word is only used on this occasion. The normal word that you find used for dogs is like a ravenous scavenger mongrel kind of thing that is, you know, rummaging through the rubbish and eating dead carcasses and snaps at people, and it's full of fleas and the bubonic plague and everything else. These mongrels would roam the streets. So Jesus is referring here to a domesticated little pet. Now, it was the practice in Gentile homes that the pet dogs would get the leftovers. Times don't change, do they? The pet dog would get the leftovers from the children. The children were fed, and of course, children are notorious for not eating everything, and they don't like this and that, and it's too much, and they don't want to eat. At least many children like this. And so when there was some stuff left over, the pooch would get a bit of a treat. And so Jesus is effectively saying to her, I came to minister to the Jews. They are my priority. It's the Jews that are my priority, not the Gentiles. I'm here to bring truth to them. You Gentiles can just wait. Your time is not now. When would their time be? Well, who knows? But my ministry is to the Jews, not to you Gentiles. And the woman responds by saying this, yes, that is true. She's not ignorant, is she? Yes, that may be true. But the family dog sits under the table, and he eats the crumbs and the bits that fall from the plates. In other words, the family dog actually eats when the children eat. And again, I can speak from experience, this is true. And as it was back then, there are members of my family who actually sneak portions of food down, for which they get into trouble. So the dog is always hanging around the table at dinner time because he knows he's going to get something. And this woman is effectively saying, yes, the gospel may very well be for the Jews, but it's not at the exclusion of the Gentiles. It's coming, it's for the Gentiles as well. There's a sense in which we can say Jesus is almost overwhelmed. Great is your faith. Great is your faith. Now let us be clear here. Christ is not reluctant to meet this woman's need. He never refuses anyone who comes to him. That's not how God works. God does not refuse people who come to him in humility, looking for help. That's not to say that people always get what they want. They don't. But he doesn't push people away. He certainly doesn't push people away who need to be saved. That never, ever, ever happens. And in this particular instance, what he is doing is, he is, if we can put it this way, he is drawing faith out of this woman. He's effectively saying to her, you want me to help you, do you? How badly do you want me to help you? I'll put a little stumbling block in your way. Do you really want your daughter to be delivered? Do you really know who I am? Do you really believe that I can do this for you? Are you prepared to wrestle with me to get what you want? And the answer is yes, she is. Yes, she is desperate and she is prepared to wrestle to get what she wants. This woman would not be put off. Let's take some application to ourselves here. I think firstly and obviously the thing that we see is that faith needs to be tested. This whole thing is a test in several parts. If everything just fell into place as we would like and we get what we want when we want it, our faith would be weak, it would be immature. Faith needs to be put to the test. It needs to be stretched. It needs to experience hardship. It needs to experience suffering. It needs to experience patience and waiting to get what it longs for. Persistence is necessary. Perseverance is necessary for faith to mature. You know what's fascinating here? When you read this account, how many needs do you see? We see one need, don't we? There's a child with a demon. There's the need. But if you explore the text, what's revealed is that there were two needs. The child had a desperate need, but the mother had a need. The mother needed to be stretched. She needed her faith. Her faith was real, but it needed to be put to the test. She needed to be stretched. She needed to be challenged. She needed to face another difficulty. Jesus knows exactly what she needs. And so not only, in a sense, is he going to deal with the child, but in the first instance, he's actually dealing with her. He can heal the child like that. She had real faith he could heal the child like that, but he doesn't, does he? He doesn't heal the child instantly. Firstly, he ignores her. And she listens to the disciples saying, well, just go away. And then he puts this almost cryptic response to her about dogs and eating. And you know, so often in life we look at a situation, and particularly this is the case when it comes to unanswered prayer, and we have a very one-dimensional view. We only see what we want, and God hasn't answered, or we look at another kind of situation and we see it from one perspective. But this reminds us that God is always doing many things on many levels behind the scenes that we don't always know of. And if you don't have what you have asked for in prayer, there's a reason for it. God is doing more than what you realize. In the first instance, at least we can say this, he is stretching you. He is causing you to persevere. He is challenging you. You want my blessing? How badly do you want it? How often are you going to pray? Are you going to shed your tears over it? Are you going to give up? Are you going to wrestle? It's the violent, we are told, who take heaven, and they take it by force. In other words, there is a tenacity that needs to be there with faith. Do you really want what you're praying for? How long are you prepared to pray for it? It's not only just in terms of unanswered prayer, but a thousand examples. Something happens, and we see it for what it is, but God is doing a multitude of works in all kinds of ways that we can't see. Friends, God is never idle. God is not idle. God's ears are not deaf. God is always at work accomplishing his will and his purpose. And you need to remember that. Are you going through hardship, suffering in your family, there's pain of some sort, there's illness, whatever it is, God is on his throne and he is building his kingdom and he's working in your life and the lives of many others. God is not idle. He never is. The other thing, and I've probably partly touched on it here, that I think we need to see, is that healthy faith has tenacity to it. We've seen this before in our studies through Mark's Gospel, and we'll see it again. We see a tenacity to real faith. People push through crowds to get to the Lord Jesus. They suffer with social stigma. They're maligned and alienated. They have physical deformities and so on and so forth. And yet they will not stop until they have their healing. They don't care what people say and think. They will push through the crowds. They will run the risk of mockery and slander and whatever other vile thing people would say about them to get to Christ. And healthy faith has a tenacity to it. And this woman here, there's a tenacity to her faith. She doesn't give up. She won't give up until she has what she needs. And it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus throws a stumbling block in front of her. But she just turns it back on him in a sense. She uses it against him in a sense. And you know what? He is thrilled. He is absolutely thrilled. Here is a woman of faith. Here is a woman of faith. Do you have a tenacious faith? Does your faith have a voice? She speaks up to Jesus. She uses his argument against him. How often are stumbling blocks of unbelief thrown up before Christians? We have nothing to say. We're silent. Should we not use the arguments of the world against the world? Should our faith not have a voice? Should we not speak up? That's not to say that we will answer every question and every objection. But are we always silent? Do we have nothing to say? This woman had something to say. This woman had some substance to her. This woman is a thinking woman. She knew how to use Jesus' words to get what she wanted. And he was impressed with her. No, Lord, even the little dogs get the crumbs. Lord, you won't push away the Gentiles. That's not what you do. Ah, woman, your daughter is well. It is a wonderful account and full of instruction for us in terms of our own faith and the health of our faith. Well, the third and final thing I want to touch on this morning, I want us to see a store of wonderful blessings. A store of wonderful blessings. Verses 29 and 30. Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. We may wonder how this little girl came to have a demon. We usually associate demonic possession with people who are involved in cultic practices. Well, we don't know. We're not told. In fact, there's a lot of mystery that surrounds demonic possession. Excuse me. We don't know how she came to have this demon, but her mother was beside herself with grief. We don't know how long the demon had been in the child, possibly years, who knows. But what we can see in this account as we begin to draw it to a close is that there are three levels of blessing in response to this situation. Three levels of blessing. The first blessing is this. The woman was blessed as Christ commended her for her faith. He doesn't just heal the girl. He first says to her, for this saying, in other words, because of your response, because of your faith that's seen in your response, go your way, the demon has left your daughter. Matthew puts it like this, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Her faith had to be tested, proved and stretched, and that's what Christ did. And she responded astoundingly well, if we can put it that way. And the Lord Jesus encourages her. And what an encouragement it would have been. Her life had been very difficult. Probably a single mother. Maybe she'd been divorced. Maybe her husband had left her. There's no mention of her husband, just her. And this girl with who knows how many problems. She came to saving faith in the midst of very difficult situation. She lived in a pagan environment. The daughter is suffering physically and spiritually. She is seemingly ignored by Christ, pushed away by the disciples, and yet she doesn't give in. And Jesus tells her, he lets her know, great is your faith. He didn't have to say that. He could have just said, well, the girl's well. Great is your faith. Friends, our earnestness in the Christian life and our perseverance, it's not lost on God. Our perseverance doesn't save us. We're saved by grace. But our perseverance, our earnestness, our desire to press on, our commitment to prayer and to the Christian life and to godliness, it's not lost on God. It's interesting, isn't it, the words that all believers will hear when they enter heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servants. God acknowledges our faithfulness, our diligence, our pressing on, our perseverance. So this woman receives a blessing here. She receives an encouragement to her faith. Then secondly, the woman was blessed as her daughter received deliverance. In Matthew 15, verse 22, she initially says to Jesus, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. What would that actually look like on a day-to-day basis in her life? Maybe the child was having fits, convulsions, frothing at the mouth, incoherence, unpredictability. Maybe the child was violent. We really don't know. Some of those things, all of those things. However, this demonic possession manifested itself, it was not some minor inconvenience. This girl didn't have the flu. This girl has chronic problems and quite possibly for a long time. Maybe the mother couldn't remember the last time she held a little girl, gave her a hug and had a rational conversation with her. Maybe it had just been that long. Maybe the girl's behaviour was just completely outrageous. We've seen with others who are demonically possessed in Mark's gospel, and they're just out of control. They're wild. Friends, the joy of answered prayer. She didn't give up. She got what she asked for in the end. The joy of answered prayer. And the joy particularly of what she asked for. There is no greater blessing than to see one's family and friends come to saving faith. What a blessing it is to see anyone come to saving faith. But particularly one's children, one's siblings, one's wife, one's husband, one's friend. And so this woman was blessed in that her daughter received this deliverance. And then thirdly and finally, of course, the young girl was blessed when she was delivered from the demonic oppression. Imagine what it meant for her. Her life would never be the same. We don't know if she ever met Jesus face to face. The mother went out to seek Christ. The little girl was at home on her bed. And when the mother returns, the little girl is restored. We don't know if she ever met Jesus. We don't know if she ever looked into his eyes to say thank you for what he'd done. We're not told that. But there's a sense in which she did meet him, didn't she? She met him through this experience of deliverance. Maybe she would have no former knowledge of what she was like, but her mother would certainly tell her what she was like, how life had been. And so her life would never be the same as a consequence. She was restored to soundness of mind and body. She was restored to her mother. Ultimately, she was restored to God. It's an unusual occurrence that we read here, like other occurrences of the same nature. It's certainly strange to our modern sort of Western experience. This girl was impure in a radical way, not a way that we're accustomed to seeing. Yet nevertheless, this comes back to what we've been saying previously. We are all impure. We might not froth at the mouth and do violent things and act in a, you know, uncontrolled way and speak, you know, incoherent words. But everybody is defiled. Everybody, in a sense, has a problem with Satan and demonic influence to some degree. And therefore, I would put it to you that what we have in this text is actually a picture of the salvation that comes to all people who meet with Christ. This young girl was cleansed inwardly. She was changed. And that's what happens to all who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks healing to the soul. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it, the way it finishes off this passage. There is an eloquent simplicity sometimes to the New Living Translation. It says this: when she arrived home, that is the mother, when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed and the demon was gone. I like that. It's simple and yet it says so much. She returned home and that child that had been convulsing and throwing herself around and possibly swearing and violent and frothing and all the rest of it, little girl just lying quietly on her bed and the demon was gone. That's what salvation does. It brings restoration. It brings stability. It brings wholeness. That's what it brings to all who trust in Christ. Let me conclude. Even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table, cried Syrophoenician woman. Jesus gave her the crumbs from God's table, and God's crumbs are better than anything that this world can offer. What could the world do for this woman? How could it help her? She's in a helpless and hopeless condition. Or rather, her daughter was. What can the world do for you? What can the world really do for you that has any substantial and lasting benefit? What does it really offer to you? What does it offer? Money? Sexuality? Sport? Games? House? What does the world really offer that's going to make a difference to your life, a difference eternally? It offers you nothing. The world offers you nothing other than some simple benefits that will soon fade away and come to nothing. Realistically, though, Christ doesn't offer crumbs. He's simply using an illustration. It's just an analogy through which he draws faith out of the woman. Jesus doesn't offer people crumbs. He offers to people the bread of life. He offers to people himself. And this is the message this morning, and it's the message of the Lord's Supper that we will celebrate together shortly. His body was broken that we might be made well. And faith is the key. Simple trust. That's the key. That's what God wants from you. Simple faith. Just to entrust yourself to his mercy as it's extended through his Son. That's all you need to do. Just trust in Jesus Christ. There are no washings, there are no dietary requirements, there are no special clothes you need to wear. There's none of that rubbish. Simple faith. Just entrust your soul to Jesus Christ and God will wrap his arms around you and he will make you whole. He will restore you to himself. Faith is the key. When we come to the Lord's Supper this morning and we eat and drink, the eating and the drinking is representative of faith. Simple eating and drinking. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. And those who eat and drink, those who trust in Christ, they hunger and thirst no more. Oh, imagine the joy in this household. Imagine when she came home and she saw the little girl on her bed restored. Imagine the celebration. She who was lost has been found. Oh, it's absolutely wonderful. Oh, Lord, please help me. And he does. He saves those who come to him because he is full of mercy and full of compassion. Those who come to him, their lives are made whole. That is the message that is presented to us here this morning, this text, and is the message that is presented to us through the Lord's Supper. God restores people to himself. He makes their lives whole. He makes the spiritually sick well. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.